Don't you like to hear about what God's doing?
Yeah.
All right. We are in Daniel chapter 6, so if you have your Bibles, and you should. If you don't, we will. You'll be a sermon illustration on Sunday. I'm just kidding. Daniel chapter 6, we've gone through verse 15. We talked about, again, remember, things have changed. Darius now is ruling over the region that we know as the Promised Land or Israel. That's part of his region because the Medes and the Persians now are the ruling power of the world. Darius has been assigned to the region that would include Israel, but also would include what we know as the former Babylon. So he's got a pretty big area, and he was probably the top guy for the Medes and the Persians. Cyrus was a top guy, so those are the two guys that are ruling different parts of the world at this time. And Cyrus, again, is mentioned here in the book of Daniel at the end of this chapter. Okay, so they were actually joint ruling, and that again, by the way, would represent in the statue that we looked at the two arms, the Medes and the Persians. Okay, all right. So in this thing, you remember that we saw the political manipulation of Darius by the wizards and the soothsayers and the magicians and all that group that were left actually from Babylon. Once again, I remind you, he did not just exterminate the people. They did not exterminate the people that they moved into. They just assimilated the people that they moved into, and they, like any other king, they tried to keep the what they considered to be the best of that group, which always would include the counselors, the wizards, those kind of people like that. So Daniel again is blessed of God. Remember, by this time Daniel is an old guy. Okay, he came to Babylon as a young teenager. Now he's probably pushing 90, somewhere in there. Right, so anywhere between 85 and 90, somewhere right near where Daniel is at this point. God blesses him again. He gives him favor. He gives him insight. He shows him something during the time of Darius. We are not told a whole lot about anything that he told Darius in this book. We just know that God blessed him, and he certainly did not serve under Darius as long as he did Nebuchadnezzar. We're talking about decades under Nebuchadnezzar, and as far as we know, Daniel served into maybe the third through the fifth year of Darius before he's gone. Okay, so that kind of gives you an idea of the timeline that's going on here. So these others become jealous of Daniel. We talked about that last week, and they set him up, and they set up the king. Okay, so they want to get rid of Daniel so that they can have the place of power and prestige because they know they couldn't match up to it. Mm-hmm. Okay, so now verse 16. Oh, by the way, remember verse 15 last week? We come to the place where these guys use the king's own decree against him. And I told you I was going to talk to you about something today. You remember I told you it's going to... I know you remember that. How many of you ever heard of what's called praying the scriptures?
Yes.
Now, please hear what I'm saying. Praying the scriptures is a wonderful thing, as long as you're praying the scriptures. Mm-hmm. To use the scriptures to try to either manipulate or demand something from God is not prayer, first of all. I'll just tell you that right now. Mm-hmm. Okay? God does not need our reminder that he's made any promises. And if someone's teaching you to pray a scripture, whatever scripture, in order that you might demand or get something from God as you use the scriptures to get that, they are teaching you contrary to biblical prayer. And you just need to know that.
Amen.
Okay? The scriptures are not there for God. I'm going to say that again. The scriptures are not there for God. He doesn't need a reminder of what he has said. The scriptures are God's revelation to us.
Yes.
And to pray the scriptures is just to acknowledge what God is revealing to us. And to then, but to turn that back on God and say, God, you said, and you've heard people pray this way, I guarantee you have. Mm-hmm. You said that you would do this. Now, according to your word and scriptures, we're demanding that you fulfill your word in this stuff. Someone ought to slap those people upside their head. Who is any human being to tell God to approach God in such a way as that?
That's right.
You know, they think they're being very spiritual and very, very great faith. But there's nothing spiritual about that. That's actually carnality. Mm-hmm. When you try to turn the scripture upon God. Who are we that we can do those things?
That's right.
But to pray the scriptures and to acknowledge what God's eternal truth is to you and for you and to the scripture, and to use that as an expression of gratitude and thankfulness and even faith of God, I do trust what you're saying and stuff here. That's a wonderful way to pray the scripture. You understand what I'm saying here? Mm-hmm. The difference here. Mm-hmm. So what did they do? These guys had manipulated, first of all, they manipulated Darius to make this dumb law. And then they were trying to, and not just trying, they were holding him hostage to his law. And I'm going to say to Christians, you cannot hold God hostage to his word.
That's right.
And if you are, you're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Or if you're attempting to, you're wrong. Because you can't do it anyway.
Yep.
You know, you can't do it anyway. You can't demand those things from God. And so be very careful of any kind of prayer teaching that teaches you that that's how you approach God, by using his own word to tell him what he needs to do. And it's like kind of, you keep an eye on God. You make sure he's doing what he said that he would do. And if he doesn't, you remind him that he needs to do those things. What kind of people teach such things? You know? So, that's what they were doing here. And you remember Darius became very upset with him. First of all, he came upset with himself. How did I do this?
Yeah.
You know, how did I get to this place? But he's trapped now. Because there is the law of the Medes and the Persians that even the king must respond to. Which again, I remind you, makes him different than Nebuchadnezzar. If Nebuchadnezzar didn't like a law, he changed it instantaneously. Okay? So now, and by the way, you say, well, why would they have such a law as this? Well, remember, again, we're talking about at least a dual monarchy here. So how do you keep the balance? You know? Got the Medes and the Persians. So how do you keep the balance? Well, you keep the balance by even making the king submissive or underneath any law that's established. That way, not one group begins to rise above the other one. Okay? So it makes sense in their approach to have this kind of approach when it comes to the law. So in other words, you put it this way. Darius made this law so even Cyrus could not change this law.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
But Cyrus could make laws too. I mean, you see how that begins to work. By the way, this type of thing won't last very long. I mean, I understand why they're doing it, but it won't last very long. Why? Because people get in the way. Okay? People get in the way. So let's start at verse 16. It says, so the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's den. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. I think this is a very, again, we don't have a lot of background here for Darius to make such a statement as this. But once again, we do have a statement of, I don't know if I want to say personal faith, as much as a statement of that Daniel's presence before this king has shown him some things. And we don't know what it's shown him, but at least we know it's shown him some things where he knows Daniel's a man of great faith. He knows that Daniel's God is a powerful God. Again, the world, for the most part, at this time, is polytheistic. Okay? So it would not be hard for Darius or anybody else to acknowledge that Daniel's God is different than maybe the gods of the Medes and the Persians. They don't have a problem with that because they're polytheistic. So, okay, the more the merrier type thing. Okay? And I would say this to you, most people would not today, I would think, would not categorize themselves as polytheists, okay? We don't approach it that way. But I would say to you, the culture today is polytheism. And it's unrecognizable to the people. And what I mean by that is, they want you to say this, however you conceive God to be, however you perceive God to be, then that's your God. Now, they're not going to call it polytheism. They're just going to say, you get to determine who God is for you. That's polytheism. Because Because if God is determined by a multitude of ideas and a multitude of desires, then you have a multitude of gods.
Yep.
Just by definition. The problem the world has always had is the thought that there's only one true and living God.
That's right.
And it continues on when we talk about Jesus.
That's right.
Because the problem that the world has, and I get this, I can tell you, I get this almost weekly from somebody that responds to something that I write concerning the gospel, concerning about Jesus and stuff like that. You can't really believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. They want to challenge us on that.
Mm-hmm.
Because the world wants to come to God the way the world wants to come to God.
That's right.
Not the way that God said. And they think that we're hateful. They really do. They think that we're hateful to say that Jesus is the only way to salvation. But I remind you that God is the creator of everything. We believe that, okay? If he is a creator of everything, he's a sovereign over everything.
That's right.
If he's a sovereign over everything, then he is the one that gets to determine, because just by the nature of who he is,
mm-hmm.
to determine how fallen man is allowed to return to him. And if he has established, or he has made that determination, and he has expressed that determination, or revealed that determination through to mankind, it is the greatest of audacity for mankind to say, I don't care what you say, God, I'm coming to you the way I want to come to you.
Mm-hmm.
And it's folly, because God would say, no, you're not.
Amen.
And that's why I think that the greatest expression of love that we can share with Fountain Hills and the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You say, well, Tony, most of them don't want to hear it that I've talked to. And you're right, they don't. Because the preaching of the cross is an offense to those who are perishing.
That's right.
It was an offense to you one time.
That's right.
It was. You say, oh, not me. Oh, yes, it was.
Yeah.
You just don't remember. Okay? You've been at this so long, you just don't remember. But it was an offense to you too. Until the Holy Spirit broke through, humbled you before God, and brought the realization of God's eternal truth into your spirit, into your life, and you said, yes, Lord.
Amen.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, be careful not to become so impatient with those who don't know the Lord yet, because God's still working.
That's right.
You know, and you're not going to convince them. You're not going to save them. So be careful. God found you where he found you. He'll find them too. We just got to be faithful. But don't be intimidated to silence by those who say, and I'm not saying get in a fight with them, but we have to keep expressing the gospel, church.
Mm-hmm.
We have to, the Bible says, how can they know if there's nobody to tell them?
That's right.
So the enemy of humanity, even the enemy of these lost people out there, listen to me, the enemy of these lost people out there wants this church to be silenced. So the world is damned. Don't miss what I just said. It's not that God wants anybody to go to hell. God sent his son.
Mm-hmm.
But the enemy of the church, people don't want to believe this, but the enemy of the church is the enemy of humanity.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Satan hates the church and Satan hates God, for sure. But don't be mistaken, he hates those lost people out there too. He wants them to spend eternity damned.
That's right, yeah.
And sometimes we don't see it that way. Sometimes we don't see it that way. We think it's an us against them type of thing, and it's not. The same spiritual being that hates you as a child of God, Satan, hates those people that don't even know Jesus yet.
Yep.
He'll use them, he'll manipulate them, he'll destroy them, he'll lead them astray, contrary to things of God. But he does all that not because he cares about them. He does all that because he hates them too.
Mm-hmm.
You want to know why he hates them? Here's a simple answer. Maybe you never thought about that. You want to know why he hates them? Because every one of them were created in the image of God. And he cannot stand. He cannot stand that.
So was he.
Huh?
So was he. He made the angels. I mean, did he find some special way?
Actually, we don't know about that. I don't know about the angels in the image of God thing. The Bible never says that.
It doesn't address it.
It never says that. So it could be, but it's one of those things where I say, the Bible doesn't address it, so I'm not going to.
Well, in reading the end of verse 16, I mean, there's a volume there, all capitalized. Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you.
Yeah.
This guy either has the faith, the understanding, the acknowledgement.
Or the revelation.
Something. But something's occurring there that's bigger than just the written.
Oh, yes. Well, that's the gospel, guys. This pagan king is preaching the gospel.
Amen.
And we're talking about the lion's den here, I understand that. But ultimately, when we talk about eternity, that's the gospel.
Pastor, I'm just sitting here thinking, I have the hardest time trying to understand these progressives and stuff, why they think the way they think. And it's just making sense here. You're talking about the error of their ways. They can't understand. That's why they hate us so much. That's why they despise us the right movement, us Christians and conservatives and things like that, because they can't comprehend that because they're blinded.
Well, and I, again, just remember terminology, and I know what you're saying, our terminology needs to be, I know this probably bothers some of you, but I'm going to say it anyway. I really don't care politically if you're a conservative or you're a liberal. I really don't care. I do care that you are conservative when it comes to the Word of God.
Amen.
And some of you cannot, I guarantee, some of you cannot fathom how you could be one without the other. I can introduce you to some people. Okay? And that kind of statement gets me, I know it gets me, people, I just can't believe he said that. Well, I did say it, so. Anyway. Someone asked me one time, I can't figure you out completely. I said, good. Good. But here's what, getting back to the essence of what you're saying, Dean, it's so important. They are lost. They are blind.
Lost means lost.
They cannot see.
Yes.
And as Paul reminds us, it is not a political battle. It is not a battle of flesh and blood. It is not a battle even of ideologies, folks.
It's a spirit.
Ideologies don't change anybody. Philosophies don't change anybody. I'm talking about for eternity.
Yep.
Certainly they impact the way they think. But that's not where the battle is.
Yeah.
It's not even a battle for the mind. It's a battle for the soul.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a spiritual battle, Paul tells us.
Yeah.
And I remind you, the same. We ought to be approaching this from our heart. God, give me this kind of heart. From our heart. If someone walked into this church with cancer, first time, and they said, you know what? I have cancer. None of you would say, what's wrong with you? Well, you better not, because I'll be talking to you.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, what's wrong with you? You know, and we would not condemn them for that. It's not our place to condemn. It is our place to tell the truth, complete truth, but it's not my place to condemn anybody. Jesus said he didn't even come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
That's right.
John 3:17. You can look it up. It's there. Okay? So if we understand that they are blind, that they are lost, and the ultimate truth, they are spiritually dead.
Yeah.
So they are incapable of receiving the truth of the Spirit that lives within you. And it's hard for us to consider. Why can't they just see it? Why can't they just, this is so, you know. So, and the answer is, they, like you, can never see it until the Holy Spirit opens their eyes.
That's right.
But the first thing the Holy Spirit will open their eyes to is the truth of the gospel.
Amen.
Okay? Not all these other side issues. Which is why our assignment from Christ is to share the gospel. For it is the power of God and the salvation. For the Jew first, and then for the Gentile. Everybody getting this?
Yeah.
I know it's grating sometimes. I'm kind of an aggressive guy. I'm kind of a guy who, I'll put it out there. You want to go toe-to-toe? Let's go toe-to-toe. I'll do that with anybody. But I have to ask the Holy Spirit, put me in check. Because right now I'm dealing with somebody who cannot see. And I know we want to say, well, they will not see. Nope. The first thing we need to understand, they cannot see.
That's good.
So if I run across a blind person and I had the cure for their blindness, I would want to cure everybody that was blind. I would if I knew how to do that. Same with cancer. I hate cancer. I just, if you haven't figured out, I hate cancer. So if I had the cure, I'd want to. Well, you do have the cure for what ails all of humanity. Mm-hmm. So instead of fighting them, we need to be sharing. Okay? And remember, the same one that hates you hates them. Mm-hmm. He has nothing good for them. Mm-hmm. All right, let's...
I have a question.
Yes, go ahead, Sue.
Something with regard to something you just said about conservative, liberal, that there could be Christians in both.
Yeah.
Right, okay. Well,
there are Christians in both.
Right, what my difficulty is with, if they're liberal, then they're against pro-life.
Not necessarily. Not necessarily.
It's, I don't understand.
No, not see, the point is that we assume that we assume a couple of things that are not correct. Not every conservative is pro-life.
That's right.
And not every liberal is pro-abortion. They have a philosophy of how the government should work. If you want to deal with politics, they have a philosophy of how the government should work. Now you could rightly say that the agenda of the leadership of different parties do these things, but not everybody within that sees the world from that approach would be pro-abortion, would be pro things that are contrary to Scripture. So
still,
if we
so
think,
hard for me to imagine.
Well, you see, because we're looking at it from a paradigm of where we are,
yeah.
And I'm not saying this about you. I understand what you're saying because this is a struggle a lot of people have. We assume that our paradigm is the paradigm. So when we come to politics, when we come to policies and stuff in our world, we assume that everybody that carries a certain label carries everything that we associate with that label. But I guarantee you guys, there are conservatives that are pro-abortion, pro-gay marriage, pro...
Absolutely.
You know, and you say, well, I can't fathom that because you haven't met them yet. And there are people who have a liberal, which used to not be a curse word, but have a liberal philosophy of looking at life and looking at things that are as pro-life as you are and as pro-Bible as you are, okay, that are not happy with everything that they see their party doing, the same way many conservatives are not happy with everything they see their party doing, or the church. It's just, I'm going to just say this and then we'll move on. and we can talk about later, you know, it's hard to get past. Be very careful that you don't let, whatever side you're on, that you don't let the world determine how you think about other people. And I believe that the prince of this world loves to manipulate the mind of even Christians.
Yes.
By saying, you know, because what we do is we say, there's only two. There's conservative, there's liberal. Everything horrible is here. Everything good's here. That's not true. Mm-hmm. It's like I would say this. How many Baptist groups are there?
Too many.
Yeah, well, yeah, I go with that. But how many Baptist groups are there? How many Baptist groups do you know that are anti-Bible? I mean, actually, no. Anybody here know a Baptist group that's anti-Bible?
No.
You know why? Because your paradigm is a Baptist church that preaches the word.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. But I know of Baptist churches and even leaders in our own Southern Baptist Convention that are pushing agendas that are contrary to the Bible.
Yeah. Yep.
Yet they would be called conservative.
Yeah.
This is what I'm saying. We want to say there's only this and there's only that. There's every shade in between there.
That's right.
And what we begin to do, if we're not careful, is we begin to judge other brothers and sisters in Christ by their political, philosophic approach, even though they may not hold to what we consider to be everything horrible that's liberal and everything that's good that's conservative. And that's all I'm saying.
Tony, it makes it a, it appears as though the lines of distinction blur on just the definition of,
of course,
conservative.
Of course. Yeah. So it's easier for us to just say this and this.
Well,
and we would say Baptist. And in my mind, when growing up, when I would say Baptist, I would think Bible teaching, Bible believing stuff. But through my experience of being 40 years a pastor in the Baptist church, I just simply know that's not true. Mm-hmm. I just simply know there are progressive Baptist pastors out there, and when I use that word progressive, when it comes to, they deny the scripture, they deny the essentials and stuff like that, and they carry Baptists. I also know there are Baptist pastors way so far over on the right that you can't stand them. It's therefore and no more that are going to get into heaven. Mm-hmm. You know, because they're so legalistic. Mm-hmm. That they killed the spirit, you know. And so that spectrum, that's what I just want you to see, that spectrum is there. And it's too easy for us just to label somebody and say, everything this is horrible. That's just simply not true.
So there's no absolute.
I have some brothers and sisters that hold a, let me just say it. I have some brothers and sisters that hold a liberal political philosophy that I will walk hand in hand with them, hug them, love them, welcome them, because they love Jesus and they love his word and they hold to the same things, fundamentals, that I do. As
so they're pro-life?
Yeah. See, it's hard for, you can't say, wait, are they pro-life? Yes, that's what I'm saying.
Well,
I'm saying.
This is such a Western world thing. United States versus Jesus.
Who does this? Who does this? Get back to what we're talking about. Who does it? Satan does this.
Yeah. Yep.
You're this, and you think a little bit different than I do, so you must be of the devil. Mm-hmm. Who divides? Right. Who destroys? Go ahead, Pat. I'm sorry.
Well, no, this is a kind of a soapbox deal, but the other side is that if there's no discernible right and wrong, Tony,
yeah,
there's nothing there. It's just a broad, when I deviate off black and white, I get a swath of gray that's 5 miles wide, and what's okay? What's not okay?
Right.
You know, where does that land? Because and maybe it's just my own personal biases, but it would appear to me though people that are extremely, let's say, liberal.
Uh huh.
I don't know any of them. I mean,
well, you might have to broaden your horizons. we might have to broaden our horizons because the point we could say generalizations, which is what we do. But I'm just saying to you that the generalizations do not fit every particular person.
That's right.
And how someone sees how things ought to work does not mean that they buy into every bad thing that's a part of a group that sees it working that way. Whether it be conservative or I'm going to tell you guys, there's a lot of conservative Republicans you won't see in heaven.
That's right.
Yet there's some of our church that think if you're a conservative Republican, then automatically you're a follower of Jesus. That is not true.
I can accept that a lot more than people who are liberal and not pro-life.
Well,
are in pro-life. It just doesn't.
I'm just telling you, because we're confusing an idea. Because we're boy, we're not gonna get into this. because we're confusing an approach, liberalism, an approach or conservative approach to looking at things, and we're tying everything that has evolved out of that approach or how most people in that group, generalization group, might hold that, and how we define it now. How we define it now. And we only define this when it comes to political.
Yep.
And we assume that if it's defined that way in political, it must also be defined that way in biblical truth.
Pastor.
And so we give passes to conservatives because they're conservative who are as ungodly as you can think about.
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
But we give passes because maybe they're pro-life or maybe they're a conservative, which we assume they're pro-life and
right.
we assume
right.
that they're these things and stuff. But there's ungodly. And we condemn some who have an ideology that they look at things a little bit different than we do. They like the approach of thinking that way. But we assume that automatically, since they are, they must be demonic, Satan-filled abortionists. And it's just not true. It's just not true. But I know many of our experiences tell us opposite. And not only does our experiences, I think there's an agenda led by the spirit of this age, pushing the media to tell us that too. You know,
but just different is just different doesn't put a brush of black.
That's right. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And think about, we do this with everything. I'm just going to carry this one step. We do this with everything. You're different. You have a different color skin than I do.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. We do it in the church sometimes. You think that the Baptist church is the only church that preaches Jesus?
Only Christians drink Starbucks.
Huh?
Oh, there's a rumor.
See, I want you to see.
You can just carry it completely out to the ridiculous.
I got to close with this. I'm sorry. It's easier for us to categorize and demonize and take a little bit of time to get to know that person. And say, you know what? I understand you have a your approach is, you know, liberal ideology, and I know that you're pro-life, and I know that you believe the Bible and stuff like that. Can you explain it? So how do we get to know each other and talk these things through when we've already demonized them?
Mm-hmm.
Whether we're talking about liberals who, by the way, it's not a one-sided thing. There are liberals that demonize every conservative out there.
That's right.
And they're, you know, and so like, but I would say to most of in here would probably, from a conservative side, okay, be very careful. Mm-hmm. Two ways. Be very careful not to demonize a brother or sister who may not see the world exactly as you see the world. Mm-hmm. They're not denying biblical truth. They don't see the world you do. And then also I would say that don't sanctify somebody who's not sanctified simply because they're conservative.
That's right.
That's right.
Yep. Pastor, I was only trying to say, I opened up a can of words, I see, but I was just relating to Scripture, seeing why these people that hate us so much, that hold to Scripture, is because they're blinded. That's
of course, that's it. That's the point.
I wasn't trying to say.
No, I understand. I understand. But these things come up. These are questions. But if we don't, you know what? If we don't deal with these here, then we'll never deal with them.
And also with regards to that, when we do that demonization, however you want to put that, then it closes the door for any opportunity for contention.
Of course.
Yeah.
You don't see him as a human being anymore. You see him as an adversary.
That's right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And you do have one adversary.
That's right.
You do have one adversary.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay. Let them speak for themselves. Don't categorize them. You wouldn't want them to do that to you. If their only experience was with horrible conservative people, and they say, I know what you're like. Mm-hmm. You wouldn't like that. I wouldn't like that.
I don't necessarily categorize. I just can't comprehend how the pro-life thing is the thing that...
Yeah, but what I'm saying to you very clearly is there are pro-life liberals.
Yep.
There are pro-life liberals.
Absolutely.
It's just that simple. Okay?
It's just hard for me to comprehend.
I get it. I get it. But again, that becomes our paradigm. That's what I'm saying. Go ahead, Ken.
You'd be interested in this. I think there was a question asked at one of these town halls that these Democratic candidates are having.
Mm-hmm.
And this woman said, where do the 21 million of us that are pro-life fit in the Democratic Party?
Yeah,
so they're there.
It's an honest question. It's an honest question. And by the way, you'll have some people on the other side say, well, we know that the Republican platform is pro-life, and that's not us.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just as simple as cut and dry.
Yeah.
You can't be having so many abortions a day, you know, thousands a day, and conservatives. And
of course, it's man's heart.
Yeah.
It's man's heart. All right, let's get back into this. I hope you don't feel. I really hope you don't feel like this is a waste of time, because I think this is the beginning where we start. Hopefully. Start understanding who our enemy is, why people do what they do. It's not a matter of philosophy, ideology. That's what I was getting at. That's not the matter. The matter is that those who don't know Jesus are blind.
That's right.
And so what will flow out of them, no matter what their ideology is, what will flow out of them is the result of that blindness.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we have to see. Now, Some of these things have attached to different ideologies. And again, I would say the enemy has said this. This is what this is. We need to. We as a church need to go beyond that.
That's right. Yes.
Nobody would have cared about the publican except for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Had a different ideology. He was a traitor. He's a cheater. Jesus loved him.
Yes.
Nobody ever cared about the prostitute except for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Must have been something wrong with her if she was a prostitute. Mm-hmm. We don't want any filthy prostitutes around us. They'll make us look like we agree. But Jesus, I want to be in every area a disciple of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I want to love who Jesus loves. Jesus never compromised the truth as he loved people. I'm not asking anybody to compromise God's eternal truth. I hope those words will never come out of my mouth. But I am saying it's time for us to start loving people the way Jesus does.
Singing them as songs.
So that's what I'm going to say. And that'll preach, but you might not want to hear it. So we'll move on. All right, verse 17. So then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. This has happened before, or I would say this will happen after.
Yeah.
Okay, you get this? You gain any similarity to something else you've read in the Bible? And the stone was rolled to close it. And the king put his seal upon it so that no one would dare break that seal, because they had a rumor that this guy might rise from the dead. But we don't believe he'll rise from the dead. But we are concerned that maybe his disciples will come and steal his body and say that he rose from the dead. So you know what we'll do? We'll put the king's seal upon him. No one would dare break the king's seal. No, we'll double down on this one. We'll even put a Roman guard around this thing. And certainly, no one's going to get at this body. But you see, when heaven moves a stone,
amen.
When heaven moves a stone, it doesn't matter whose seal's on the outside of that stone. And when heaven moves a stone, okay, and when a dead man stands straight up, alive, it doesn't matter how many Roman guards you put out there.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
Man's endeavor. Get this too. As much as we said this word, man's endeavor to stop God's plan is futile.
That's right.
And powerless. Man that stands and shakes his fist at God and says, I'm going to have my way. It's going to be my way. Every one of those people that have done it in history past are no more.
That's right.
And they're going to look right into the face of the God that they said, I'm going to have it my way.
Mm-hmm.
And find out it's not their way.
That's right.
And so this is such a one of those wonderful Old Testament pictures, church, of what's about to come.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to put the stone on that grave. They're going to put the seal on that. They're going to put a guard around that. And guess what? On the third day, Jesus is going to rise anyway.
Amen.
Okay? And so now we have them putting the stone here and putting the signet and sealing this. No one's allowed to break the king's seal. And you understand that signet? They used to carry the signet ring. And basically what they would do on these things, you have a stone. Of course, they didn't seal the whole thing. But they would put a clay or something on the outside. And then the king would put a signet ring on that clay. And the seal wasn't a complete seal. It was just a... just a little thing there that had the king's signet on, and they know if someone got in it, if it broke, you know, the seal. And that's what they had done here. And it was a warning. No one better break this seal. Because under the authority of the king, this is taking place. And nobody is greater than the king. Except
God.
Except God.
Amen.
And God is able to break every seal that man establishes.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Backing up just a little bit where you commented about how Darius is saying that making the comment in verse 16 about may your God, whom you serve continually, that I am confident that the three men that were in the fiery furnace, that that story had to be permeating and carrying on through the kingdom, that Darius had to have heard about it.
Yep, yep.
And also that because Daniel had served faithfully, even Nebuchadnezzar before the Medes and the Persians took over, so there was all this continuity, so that I'm sure that Darius had a more than just an awareness that he was just a good servant. He knew that the God Almighty of the Jews had intervened for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and had also given Daniel the interpretations for the dream. So,
yeah, it certainly could be so.
Yeah. That would have been.
But add on to that, if he had all that information, add on to that, that whatever time that God allowed Daniel to be before Darius, what he saw was a consistent faith and a consistent walk in God.
Absolutely, yes.
So, to me, part of what that does for Darius, I heard about this way back when. I heard about this. But now I'm seeing that you are that guy.
Yeah.
So tying that all together, I can see that, tying that all together. And that speaks of our walk, too.
That's right.
I wonder if you think about, you know, all of us are getting up to that certain age and stuff. And I don't know how long you've been a follower of Christ, a Christian. But I wonder if you and I could go back through the different places we've been.
Mm-hmm.
I would say this as a pastor. This is my fourth church. This is my last church, I think. Okay? So, what's important to me? I'm going to tell you, and not important to me that I want to be exalted or anything, but what's important to me that although I was growing as in my faith through every church I've got, what's important to me that in every church that God brought me to, there's a consistency of integrity, a consistency of standing in the Word, a consistency of loving God's people.
That's right.
And I could probably tell you, I'm welcome at every church I've ever pastored. I get called back to every church I've ever pastored. I do weddings, I do funerals, I do all those things. I know some pastors are not welcome at a church that they were pastored at before.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and you do too.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So I get called back, would you come? So-and-so sick, would you go to the hospital? Would you see them and stuff like this? Yes. One of my first deacons that served with me, again, when I was a young guy, young pastor, goofy and all this kind of stuff, got called 2 weeks ago to go over to Mayo Clinic. He was getting a hip replacement. One of my first deacons. He's actually a pastor now in Elfrida, Arizona. So his family called, would you come and pray with Ron? Yeah. So, what I'm hoping for all of us, God takes us through different places at different times in our life and different times. What we want to do, what I hope that we will always do, is carry that integrity of our faith wherever God puts us.
Amen.
So we go back to this. Daniel walked in integrity of his faith his whole life.
Mm-hmm.
He had a record of it, but not only did he have a record of it, I believe he continued in it even before Darius. So Darius could look at him and say, I heard all these wonderful stories. They're almost too hard to believe. But now I believe them.
Yep.
And he's about ready to have an epiphany. He's really going to start believing them.
Amen.
So I think that's a great point. I think that's important for us to see that. So, and we're out of time. This is almost like the men's class. But we did get through two verses here and stuff. So we're gonna now some of those things that we need to talk about, and I think it's important. And we just ask God to show us as we continue to grow in Him.
Amen.
So we'll start at verse 18 next week, and we're gonna try to stay in the scripture next week. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together. Thank you for my brothers, my sisters. Thank you for the way you love us. Lord, you found us. How'd you find us? You know what we were like.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
We were blind. We were in sin. We were contrary to you. Yet, as we talked about Sunday, you demonstrated your love for us, and while we were yet sinners, that's when Christ died for us.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you so much for demonstrating that love and for calling us to yourself.
Yes.
Lord, give us your eyes for the world around us. Help us to see what the enemy's doing. Help us to stand in your truth. And help us to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.